Hi, my name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, it is a gift to serve as one of the co-pastors here at the table. On behalf of both of us, I want to say thank you for listening to our podcast, and we wanted to share a few things that are happening in the life of our community of faith as we quickly move toward Christmas and then into the new year. First, we'll gather here in the sanctuary, 5265 H Street in East Sacramento, at 5 p.m. and 11 p.m. for Candlelight Christmas Eve worship gatherings. That Saturday, our 5 p.m. service will be welcoming for people of all ages, but especially focused on helping children to experience the beauty and the mystery and the power of the scandalous love of God being born into the world. Our 11 o'clock service will be more contemplative and will also include communion. We would love for you to take time to be with us for one or both of those worship services and to extend an invitation for your own neighbors, for colleagues, for friends, for folks that you know in your own life who might not have a church that they call home this Christmas season. We would encourage you to invite them to join us here at the table on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Day, we will gather for just one worship service. We'll gather at 9:30 in the morning to celebrate the power and the love of God's birth on Christmas. We'll do that again at 9:30. And then our entire church campus will welcome around 100 unhoused adults from December 25th to January 1st. If you are in the Sacramento area, we would love to have your help as we reach in love to offer hospitality to people in our neighborhood who are unhoused. You can find a link to that on our website, thetableumc.org. And then finally, as we move toward the end of the year, just a brief update on our finances. We began as a church community the month of December, looking as though we'll finish the year about $10,000 down. Thankfully, we've had phenomenal generosity expressed in our first couple of Sundays of December and then also through online giving. We know that not everyone is in a position where they can extend, where we can extend beyond where we are right now. And we also trust that some among us are in a place where we can either catch up on our giving, our deep commitments here to the table, or extend beyond, or even make a first-time gift. And if you are one of the people that can help us to close the gap and to finish the year in the positive, we would encourage you to either mail or make an online gift, again, at our website, thetableumc.org. Thank you for listening to the podcast and for being part of this growing community of faith.
Oh, come thou King of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. The captives from their prison free and conquer depths deep misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
So for now, the dream and the world entwine, gather in while we can, for a given time.
Our family was able to get tickets this year. It was the very first time that we were able to get tickets, and by we, I mean Sarah. I did not do this. Sarah got tickets for us to go to the California State Railroad Museum's Polar Express. We had been trying for years, and other parents in the room can recognize what a hot commodity these tickets actually are and how challenging it can be to actually get yourself to the North Pole. Eleanor was like beyond the moon excited about this moment. She had her jammies and her bathrobe, and we gathered with hundreds of other folks. I'm going to pause for a moment because I know there are some folks in the room that have no idea what the Polar Express is. And so this is the Polar Express. It was first published 30 years ago. And it comes back every December to the New York Times bestseller list. It received a Caldecott Medal, so it's a phenomenal piece of children's literature. You're welcome to look at it here after worship if you would like to. It's a recollection of a Christmas Eve long, long ago when a little boy makes a mysterious trip to the North Pole. Tom Hanks starred in a movie adaptation of it back in 2004 that actually I'm sharing about this morning because one of the people in our community texted me a short video of the movie version of this. That I really do recommend the book is where I would invite you to start and maybe to end. It's an hour-long trip that the Railroad Museum puts together for children of all ages to make our way to the North Pole. And the excitement for Eleanor was palpable. For all of the children, there were adults gathered around in pajamas, were getting ready, and you have to arrive. They want you to arrive about an hour and a half early to get in line. And the reason is because when you get out to the North Pole, it's only like one side that you can see it through. So we're wondering, like, why is everybody sitting on that side? All these seats are open. And so we sat in the open seats, and then we realized other people have done this before. As soon as you get on the train, the excitement just takes off. Dancers make their way down the aisle, and then they start to share with everyone hot chocolate and cookies. And then the book is read over the loudspeaker, and it's enacted by people that are there. The main character in the Polar Express is a little boy who either he wakes from his dream or in the midst of his dream, however you might read this story. He makes his way all the way to the North Pole and then is invited by Santa to receive the first gift of Christmas. And this is a brilliant little boy because his first gift that he wants is one of the bells off of the reindeer's sleigh. It's a phenomenal moment, and he gets back on and there's all the excitement. Unfortunately, he realizes that there is a hole in his bathrobe. And the bell that he had received as the first gift is no longer there. And so he goes to bed a little bit hopeful and also devastated about everything that had just happened. The next morning, they're opening gifts together as a family, and his sister notices one more present over there. And so they open this together, and it is that bell. And it says, it has a note. It says, "Found this on the seat of my sleigh. Fix that hole in your pocket, Mr. C." And Eleanor says, "I know who Mr. C is." When the little boy shakes the bell, he and his sister hear this beautiful sound. And the parents look on and they say, "That's too bad. Your gift is broken," because they can't hear anything. And he learns over time that even his sister would go on to not be able to hear the beautiful sound of the bell any longer. But the little boy, as he gets older, says, "The bell still rings for me, as it does for all who truly believe." So our train pulled into the North Pole, and all the kids rushed from our side, where all the late people sat, to the other side of the train so they could see. And Eleanor looked out, and she was absolutely convinced that she could see her name on that list that Santa was holding. And that Santa winked and gave her a thumbs up. So needless to say, the ride home was like, we have done it. This is it. Way to go, Mom. Good choice. And then folks started to open up the doors, and they started to pass out the first gifts of Christmas. And we were at the very back on the other side, so the people on the other side of the aisle got the very first bell. But then all the way down the train, each person riding on the train was given a bell. And then a challenge, like, do you really believe? Can you hear it? And so we all went away with that question, with that invitation, with that dream. And for a lot of us, the Polar Express is just the dream. And for others, the dream is really all we need, and indeed, it's really all we have. And the Polar Express is a witness to that. It's a dream that Linda shared with us from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. The Gospel of Matthew opens with a genealogy, a tracing of how we've gotten to this place. And then it immediately goes into this story. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Before Joseph's ancient version of this Polar Express dream, Joseph was convinced that what he needed to do was dismiss Mary. If we read it in our own lens today, as we inevitably do in this time, as soon as you heard Linda share it, you're probably, many of us, are on the edge of our seat with just the sexism of the text. Well, he's just going to walk away from her, kick her to the alley, and move along. And that is there. That is real, and that is in the text. And at the same moment, I want to invite us back into this ancient world and into what righteousness or what the custom in his day would have actually been, and then allow us to wonder a little bit, what was this thing that Joseph was doing? See, in the custom of that day was not just to dismiss her quietly, but it would have been to shame her publicly. It could even have resulted in her being stoned for the way that she found herself. But it says that Joseph was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. So if Joseph was in a kitchen table and he was reflecting on how am I doing good and how am I doing harm, and he learns of the nightmare of Mary's pregnancy, he can do the math and he can know that, well, it's either that she conceived this child before our actual wedding, or, well, that's the only actual logical choice, so that's the end of it. But then Joseph has to go into an even bigger nightmare, because the way the story has us believe is that he knows he is not the biological father to this child. So in this womb of shame and disgrace, Joseph is faced with a challenging question, and he decides that what he's going to do is to not shame her further, but just to quietly take her to the alley and leave her there. Joseph felt like he was in a nightmare, and this maybe to him felt like a way he was going to do less harm. David Lott writes about it like this: as painful as his decision to dismiss Mary was, God calls Joseph into an even more uncertain place that will carry agonies of its own. Naming his son Emmanuel, God is with us, Joseph is being told that God is with you. In what feels like a womb of shame and disgrace, God is with you. And this story is, in effect, an annunciation to Joseph. And then Joseph is called, like all of us, to enter into the uneasiness of an alley and the darkness of Advent. I imagine that Joseph went to bed feeling trapped in a nightmare. See, they didn't have over-the-counter pregnancy tests. So if Mary knew as this young teenager that she was pregnant, it's absolutely certain that she knew this in relationship to the wise women who were around her and were supporting her. She didn't know what was happening with her young body. So it's inevitable to me that she needed women around her to help her find her way. And so Joseph wasn't the first one to learn of this disgrace and shame. Mary and others had known for probably some time, and even if they hadn't, the truth couldn't be hidden for long. Their friends and neighbors could do the math just like Joseph. Either the child was conceived in shame and disgrace, or they knew just like Joseph, that was really the only way. So Joseph's timing allowed him to go to bed in a nightmare and then to be awakened to this ancient version of a Polar Express that called him to a different way of seeing. The appropriate thing clearly for him was to send Mary to the alley, yet the Polar Express calls him to go to the alley with her and to be there with her as God comes to save God's people. Into that nightmare of shame and disgrace, God comes in a dream that no one around them is going to understand, that is not going to feel socially acceptable or look like what the world says it ought to be. And then for me, we then are reminded that this is how God keeps coming to us. In the alleys of our own lives, the nightmare, the shame, the disgrace that we find ourselves in, or that we simply look on and witness, Aleppo, that God is going to come into these places. It's easy to lose sight when there's dancers going down the aisle and the hot chocolate is in your hand and your child is seeing her name on a list from 100 yards away. It's easy to lose sight, but Advent keeps calling us back to this place, to this alley where God comes to be with God's people and to save us. I was reading this a couple weeks ago with some wise friends in our prayer group, and they described it this way. Joseph is called to be a midwife in shame, or a husband to perceived disgrace. The dream reminds Joseph that new life is coming in the midst of that womb of shame, and that God will come to us in that as well. So last Sunday, I don't think it's a nightmare that we woke up to, but many of us left 9:30 or arrived for worship at 11 last Sunday in what felt at least like a bad dream. We went out of the sanctuary and there were two protesters. One had a small megaphone and a very large sign, and the other had a video camera. And they had a seemingly infinitely long list of all of the people that God, they believe God condemns. I think most all of us are on that list a lot of times. I'll just say, I know I'm on that list a lot of times. And we came out of this space and it was upsetting and we weren't sure what to do. Some folks I know wanted to respond to that. They wanted to confront it. They wanted to challenge the nightmare of that with our own violence. I want to confess, like, that's some of the first stuff that comes up for me. I am not immune to that. And I think it's one of the reasons we deeply need community so that we can be in this together. I needed, in between services, to walk away from it and to sit down with Omari and a couple folks and say some things that I'm not going to say on the microphone, because I need space to kind of figure out, just like we all do. And it was traumatizing for some folks because it reminded many people that come into this space that have the courage to do so of how religion has been used as a weapon at other moments in our lives. And so we walk out of the safety of a sanctuary into the trauma of religion being used to hurt folks. And to enter into the internal logic of a nightmare and to stay in it is fruitless. It's really fruitless to respond to it out of the same place. So it left Pastor Linda and I wondering about what could it be like to counter that kind of a nightmare that vitriolic language that the protesters had with a dream of radical love and nonviolent resistance. Like passive acceptance, look the other way, but nonviolent resistance. And so we recognize that, like Joseph, we too are going to need to do some preparation for that. The dream was preparation for him. And we are going to do some of that work together. We met this week with the folks who lead a group called Bread of Life, which is a spiritual direction center here in Sacramento. And one of the people there, Jean has been with Soul Force, and she has faced this kind of Westboro Baptist Church violence for decades, for as long as I've been alive. And she's going to help us to make sure that we're as ready as we can be to root ourselves in love and grace and respond should that happen again, whether it's outside or here in this sanctuary. She's gonna help us to do that. The truth is that the reason people were on the lawn, to me, is because we as a church community have said we have seen God in the alley, and that's where we believe we need to go to. That's what Joseph saw. And like Joseph, the people around didn't understand. And I bet they had their version of a large sign and a bullhorn. And I bet they had plenty to say to him as well when he said yes to God in the midst of that disgrace and shame. A colleague and friend of ours who's a pastor at a new Methodist church that started in Seattle just the year after we started the table, John Helmier. John is a phenomenal pastor and prophet, and he himself was in jail not long ago for some nonviolent resistance that he was doing around youth that were being incarcerated or are being incarcerated in Seattle. And John read what had happened here, and he wrote these words, and I'm just going to share his words and invite these to be a prayer for all of us. John says, "May Christ the Liberator break the chains of confusion and doubt that may threaten to encircle you. May the protesters be set free from their shame and judgments. And may the table community be empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim ever more boldly the scandalous love of God that surpasses all understanding. I pray for your leadership, for your leadership, and the confidence that we all continue to grow." So saying all that, I also want to be really clear that the bad dream that we woke to between those two worship services, it really is not the point. It really is not the point. See, Joseph had to stand against perceived righteousness in his day to say yes to Mary and then be open to husbanding, midwifing her as God came to be with God's people. And so for us, in this day, in our day, it seems to me that perceived righteousness would tell us that what we need are walls and doors closed to protect ourselves from any and every other that might come into our world. And it seems that we're called to say yes to those, whether they're refugees or asylees, whatever status or non-status that person has. That's the alley that I hear God continually calling us to go into. And so it means we're going to meet after this worship service in the fireside room, or if the numbers are too large, I hope right here, to talk about what does that look like to say yes to a family of four from Iraq and then yes to help just some of the 91 folks that are going to arrive here in the next couple of weeks in Sacramento. Or perceived righteousness would tell us that people who are unhoused and on the street as temperatures went last night below freezing, well, they need to just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and go along. And instead, it seems to me as though God is calling us to open our doors and then to say yes to cleaning toilets and preparing some food and welcoming folks for this week of Christmas. See, we, like Joseph, are not going to allow perceived righteousness to prevent us from gathering as a community of faith to say yes to God coming into the world in the midst of the alleys. One biblical scholar reflects on the story this way. We're like Joseph at times, all of us. We go about our business and we don't want to make trouble. In light of this story, it's helpful to think about the ways that the faithful thing to do and the faithful way to be are sometimes at odds with social convention. To me, it feels like they're almost always at odds with social convention. See, Joseph didn't violate convention to be politically rebellious. And he didn't do it to prove his own goodness. He didn't sign up for Winter Sanctuary because, like, he wants to be good. That wasn't his intention. He didn't say yes to Mary so that everyone would think he was good. No one was going to think he was good. But instead, he violated convention and remained faithful to Mary because God, as God often does, intervened in an unexpected way. God sent an angel to appear to Joseph in a dream, and the angel basically says, I know this isn't what you expected, Joseph. I know you didn't think you were going to spend the week of Christmas helping some homeless folks. I know you didn't think you were going to wake up on New Year's and welcome a refugee family, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Well, I know you think it's too many things, like you can't help Tubman House and also refugees, and the list is too long. It's going to be okay, Joseph. Just say yes to the face that is right in front of you. For Joseph, it was the Jewish custom and law of his day that thought his yes was socially unacceptable. And so it leaves me wondering what our yes means for us today. The Gospel of Matthew continues, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her, and she bore him a son, and he named him Jesus. I want to share these words from a poet who I love named David White. And this for me is about what it means to see before you God and then to wonder about what it means to say yes. And how we are all preparing for that abrupt waking and that calling and that moment when we have to say yes, except it will not come so grandly, so biblically, but more subtly and intimately in the face of the one you know you have to love. So I believe that's part of our invitation as we move toward the beauty and power and mystery of Christmas. Who is God calling us to love? What subtle and intimate faces are right before us, but we're inadvertently dismissing them to the alleys? And what would it be for you to go to the alley, to say yes to them, to say yes to love, to be a midwife to hope in the midst of shame, to be a husband to new life in a nightmare of disgrace? What would it be for you to say yes to Emmanuel? Yes, God is with us. Part of what I think it looks like is reflected in these words from Steve Garness Holmes, who's a Methodist pastor. And I want to share his poem about what I think it feels like to try to say yes to Joseph and yes to God. He writes, Joseph, walk with me into this darkness, the not knowing. You have to marry the mystery before everything else. Surrendering all claim to outcomes or knowledge of them, you commit to the love at hand, and it is enough. The very undoing that confounds you is the love that finds you. The answer you seek is no answer, but only presence. This woman who also must not be afraid, this child who will not be revealed until after you say yes, this God who is not at the end of the journey, but your companion on the journey, and the dark road itself, Emmanuel. We have to say yes before anything else, don't we? Joseph, walk with us. Those bells from the Polar Express call us to walk with Joseph, to walk with Mary, to walk into the shame and disgrace that is our life or our world, and to trust that God's hope will come to that space. The way the Polar Express asks it is, do you believe? That's the end of it. When we got off of the train, so he kept being asked by everyone, do you believe? The angel of God says, can you just say yes? And so we got off of that train, and you could hear all of the first gifts of Christmas. Well, I don't know. Could you hear all of the first gifts of Christmas? Can we actually hear that amidst what sometimes feels like a nightmare? Just that little bell. The Polar Express says, do you believe? The gospel says, just say yes. Just say yes. May the sound of these bells remind us, remind you and me, that God comes to Joseph in a dream and calls him to say yes to love, yes to the alley. And may God's call to Joseph be our dream as we move ever closer to the power and the mystery, the hope, the scandalous love that is born at Christmas long ago and that waits to be born in the midst of every moment this day. Amen.